Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips, may they be your words. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto thee, our Lord, our God, our rock, and our salvation. So have you heard the story about the rich young ruler before? Remember what context it might have been in? I heard it at a stewardship Sunday. This is the time when pastors meddle. They want to talk about your wallets. They want to talk about your money. There's a story about a little kid in an airport, and he starts choking. And he's got that international symbol of distress. He's turning blue, and a man rushes up and grabs him and holds him by his ankles and bounces him up and down, and pretty soon a quarter pops out of his throat. And the parents were so glad. They said, "Oh, that's so wonderful. Are you a paramedic?" And he goes, "No, I work for the Internal Revenue Service." They know how to get the last quarter out of you, right? Well, that's not what this is about, really. We wanted an excuse to tell that joke. That's all. This isn't about that at all. This is about salvation. It's not about money, because how many of you know Jesus doesn't need your money? Jesus wants your heart. That's the bottom line of this. And sometimes the money gets in our way. Sometimes the love of money is just the root of all kinds of evil, what it says in the Bible. Money by itself is benign. It doesn't do anything. It's how we elevate it or use it wisely. When we use it wisely, we have a name for that in the church, and it's called stewardship. Recognizing that everything belongs to God, and we are stewards, or we are managers is the word that we would use more frequently today. We're managers of God's stuff. So we use it wisely, or at least we should. But the dollar bill can still people away. In fact, I think it's so ironic that the very thing that people trust in more than God says right on it, "In God we trust." In fact, I don't know if you've ever, this is something that I'd love to do. If I'm walking along and sometimes you see a penny laying on the ground and it can be annoying, I always pick it up if I can, because it says, "In God we trust." And liberty, freedom. Freedom from our sin through the blood of Christ. And I can't tell you how many times in my life that was the message that God needed to give me at that very moment. Get out of yourself, Dave. In God we trust. We walk by faith, not by sight. So this rich young man, he comes to Jesus, falls on his knees, which is really a mind blower. He falls on his knees. Another man would not do that, especially a man of his status. Falling at the knees of an itinerant Jewish rabbi? Oh, come on. But he does. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" No, I love that. What must I do to inherit, right? What do you think would happen if I went up to Jeff Bezos and said, "Jeff, what must I do to inherit your wealth?" What do you think he'd say? "Guards, get this guy out of here. There's no way you're going to inherit my wealth. Get lost. You got nothing to. You got nothing coming." But now, what about a child talking to his father? "Dad, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "You don't do anything. You're my child. You're my flesh. You're my blood. You've been in the will since the day you were born. You don't have to do anything to inherit it by virtue of the fact that you are my child. So what must we do to inherit the eternal life that God offers us through faith in Jesus Christ? Be his child." And when does that happen? In the first service, I mentioned over here for the baptism font, but it's over here now. It happens in the waters of our baptism. It happens when God puts his stamp on us. Through water and the word, we become his child. Or it comes through hearing his word. When we come to faith, when the Holy Spirit works to draw us to faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. We're in a whole different ball of wax, people of God. We are his, we are heirs. I mean, you got to contemplate this sometime. when you're thinking about how rich these people are. Well, I am an heir of everything visible and invisible. How about that, Jeff Bezos? Can you say that? He can if he trusts in Christ, but I don't think he does. So, anyway, moving along. The man falls at Jesus. What good thing must... Good teacher. Jesus shoots down two of the commonly held beliefs that Jews had about how you become righteous in God's eyes. One of them was through wealth. They thought, and this is called the Deuteronomic Code, if you are wealthy, God has blessed you. If you're in poverty, not so much. God hasn't blessed you. You need to clean up your act and try again. And the other part of it was keeping the law. You could become righteous by keeping the law. And that's true for every one of us. Each and every one of you could become completely righteous if you kept the law 100% completely and totally. But you haven't done that since you were born. Nobody has except Jesus. And he died on the cross. So he shot that down too. He said, there are none good but God. And then he goes on to list some of the commandments. He's talking about the second tablet, the ones that have to deal with our relationships with one another. Do not kill. Do not, all these other ones. And then he gets to this one. And I want to ask you, what commandment is you shall not defraud? Huh? Bear false witness? Yeah, that's kind of a stretch. It could be. But is that included? Did he say that too in here? Let me look. You do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. You shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. I guess if anybody has a right to rewrite the Ten Commandments, it's Jesus, not us. I think maybe the point is a lot of times people gather their wealth by fraudulent means. I think Jesus is making the point that this guy kept those commands. He really is a good person. Moms, this is the kind of guy that you want your daughter to marry. He's wealthy, he's moral, he's right. But Jesus looks at him and he notices that he's lacking one thing. He looks at him and loves him. You know, that's the only time in the Bible that it says specifically that Jesus loved a certain person. Now, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world, that includes Roger, that includes Cindy, that includes every single one of us in here. God so loved the world. You're part of the world. God loves you. But he specifically singled out this rich young ruler. Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, one thing you lack. Go sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. See, it's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's like the great theologian Carlos Santana wrote in one of the lyrics of his songs. He said, give me your heart, make it real, or else forget about it. Jesus is calling us to be the center in our life. That the choice is clear. This is what this is about. Either you're going to be the center, selfish, or you're going to have Christ be the center. And if we're going to have Christ be the center, that means we're going to have to leave some things behind. Amen? It means we're not going to be able to take them all with us into this. But it's going to be good. Traveling light is a good thing. So what is Jesus asking us to leave behind? One of the things that I've heard people say is, I'll follow you, Jesus, but just let me do this one thing one more time. Just one more time. I just want to do this fraudulent deal. I just want to cheat the IRS one more time, and then I'm going to follow you. And I hear this in AA a lot. When I'm sponsoring somebody new, and they'll say, Dave, I've got a plan. When they tell me I got a plan, I can't wait to hear what's coming. I got a plan. I go, okay, man, what's your plan? Oh, one more big drug deal to set me up for sobriety. It's like, you're such an idiot. Oh, man, don't do that. Step away from your plan. Follow God's plan. Just one more time, God, and I'm yours. Or how about this one? When I get my life in order, I'll come and follow you. You heard that? I just got to clean up a little bit, Lord. I just got to get a few things done. I just got to buy a few more properties. I just have to do this. I just have to do this. And then I'm going to come and follow you. And it's going to be great, Lord. You know, Jesus told a parable about a guy that had that problem. He had this big bumper crop. The harvest was so big, he had to tear down his barns and build new ones, bigger ones. And he filled them to the brim. And he goes, now I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you fool, this very night your life is required of you, and who will enjoy the fruits of your labor? One of the other ones is, why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? You know, when we're in the middle of something, it just seems like we're the only ones in the universe that have suffered this particular plague, but we're not. I remember talking to this young lady at age 80. You know, the closer I get to it, the younger they are. This young lady about the age of 80 in Maryland. And she was so upset that she had the flu. And I've known her for about 5 years, and I've never known her to have one single sick day. I've never known her to have any surgeries. I've never known any problems with her. And I was just kind of struck that she would be so angry at God for having the flu. And so I mentioned it to her. I said, you know, I'm not going to say her name. I said, you've been healthy your whole life. God has blessed you. How could you be so angry at him when you get the flu? And most people get it every season. She didn't like that. She was very angry. In fact, I never saw her in church again after that. But, oh well, why me, God? I do the same thing too. Base my happiness on present conditions, walking by sight and not by faith. When people ask me, how are you doing? I tell them I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm blessed and highly favored regardless of what's going on in my life. My life can be a mess. It can be totally upside down. But I am blessed and highly favored because I'm a child of God. Because I'm standing on the rock. I give thanks for the storm that washes me into the rock of my salvation. Sometimes things in life do that for us. They happen to bring us closer to faith. But when we decide that our entire happiness is built on present circumstances, we're going to be set up for terrible disappointments. But these things will pass. They will change. The one thing that will never pass is God's love for you in Jesus Christ. But God's calling us to step out of our comfort zone. He's always done that. Remember, in the book of Exodus, there's a character named Moses who was brought up in the Pharaoh's palace for 40 years. And then he killed an Egyptian and he fled to Midian. And he was a shepherd for 40 years. He was doing a good thing. He had a wife. He had a comfortable living. But God decided he was going to be his instrument to lead the Jews out of slavery in Egypt. So he calls Moses from a burning bush. This bush was burning but was not being consumed by the fire. So Moses went over to look at it. And God said, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. You see, Moses knew how to walk in his shoes, but he was going to learn to walk in a new path. Think about what that means. Take off your shoes. They're out in the desert. The sand is hot. There's snakes. There's cactus. There's tumbleweeds. There's scorpions. There's spiders. There's all kinds. There's fleas. There's all kinds of things out there. It's not comfortable. But see, that's part of the point. It's not supposed to be comfortable. It's never comfortable when God says, take off your shoes, leave your path behind, come follow me. I've got something better for you. I've got something that's going to totally blow your mind if you'll just leave those things behind and follow me. When Jesus called the disciples that were fishermen, he says they left their nets and followed him. Can you imagine what would happen if they were drug their nets along behind them? All the stuff that they would collect and pick up? Well, see, that's a metaphor for our lives, too. Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling us to leave behind those things that take away from him being the center of our lives. He's looking at you. He's loving you. He's calling you to follow him and leave behind whatever it might be in your own personal life that's taking precedence over Jesus Christ in the center of your life. Jesus said you can only serve one master. You can't serve God and stuff. This young man went away sad. He went away sad. He couldn't follow Jesus. That's a question for us today. What are we? Going to be self-centered or God-centered? That's the heart of the choice that this text puts before us. It puts before us, what does it mean to be saved? It's not what we do. And I want to strike anything about that, because have I talked about the camel and the eye of the needle yet? No? Okay, let me talk about that just a little bit. Because the disciples go, if it's so hard for rich people, because remember, they thought if you were rich, you were blessed, who can be saved? Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. So some people have tried to explain that away and minimize what that means. They said, well, actually, you know, in the walls around Jerusalem, there are these little doors that camels had to get down on their knees and crawl through to get in. There's nothing in archaeology that ever suggests anything like that ever existed. I think the existence is, what Jesus is trying to make, the point he's making, is he took the largest animal that people were aware of, and he took the smallest opening that they were aware of, and said, this is how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. In other words, it's impossible. And that's what this text is all about. This text is all about that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not by our own works. You say, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But the rich man missed out on it. He couldn't leave behind what God asked him to do. He needed to be in the center. And this is not about cutting off petty sins or a sum of money. The rich man who knelt before Jesus was told his wealth must come secondary. He tried to justify himself by hanging on to his wealth. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Jesus is calling us to follow him. He expects us to leave something behind so that he can be the center. The rich young man went away sad. I hope you don't. I hope you hear the loving call of our Lord Jesus Christ, who asked you only to leave behind those things that aren't eternally good for you. And I hope that you will follow him with joy and gladness. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.